All right, well, good morning one more time. It's good to be here with you. I can tell you ahead of time, watching our fall, our New Year's resolution, I'm making one for you, is that we start church at 10 o'clock, which is going to require you being here before 10 o'clock. So just going to throw that one out there real nice, like we would like to start earlier, which means that you should come earlier. So there you go. New Year's resolution for you, one that you and I are not going to give up on in 20 days. That wasn't in the notes, so hopefully the sermon will be better than that. Here we go. Today we're going to throw in an extra message to cap off our series of the Lord's Prayer. So this is kind of an extra one that's going to go on the tail end. There were some questions for us on Realm and also posed to me directly throughout the series about what fasting is, and more importantly, what does a healthy prayer life with fasting look like? How does it fit in? What do we do with it? How do we think of it? So since several of you had questions about that, and also Jesus found it wise to preach about fasting alongside with prayer, we're just going to take his lead, and we're going to do the same. We're going to ask God to work in us to show us really some clarity in what fasting is and where we may use it. To be 100% honest and straightforward with you ahead of time, most of you have never fasted. And my hope is that through this we'd get some clarity and some of you would try it and really be shocked at what can happen in your heart when you approach it, not in a legalistic manner, but in a manner that says, God, would you do your work in me and through me and around me? So that is the hope, that some of us would take it on and really be astounded by how great it can be at different times in our life. So the Lord's Prayer, the section of Scripture that we just finished our series over, is only a small subsection of a larger sermon given by Jesus. We've touched on this before. That sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. That's found in the Gospel of Matthew. It starts in chapter 5, and it spans all the way till the end of chapter 7 of Matthew. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, which the Lord's Prayer is found in, deals with the life of a believer in the opening section. Specifically, what we find in chapter 5 is this teaching that's going to deal with the heart and the morality of the believer, what's going on inside of our heart. And then chapter 6 will shift into dealing with the piety or the discipline in the life of a believer, right? What things should be present in the life of a believer after their heart has been changed. So what we're going to look at is see that the effects of the gospel will have an effect internally, then they'll flow externally out of us. So Jesus preached on this in chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. The internal stuff that happens in the life of a believer is we should see meekness and mercy grow. We should see that, well, we should be these people who this pure in heartness is about us. We are peacemakers in a world consumed and dominated by winning and being over other people. This is what was dealt with in chapter 5. Now, after the gospel kind of works in our hearts, Jesus starts preaching about these things that are not just in your heart, but flowing out of your heart. Jesus begins to speak in the Sermon on the Mount about giving to the poor, about prayer and fasting. The gospel begins to do its work in our hearts, and then it will do its work in our habits, is the understanding and the flow of Jesus' sermon. The gospel flows out of the work in its heart into the day-to-day elements of our lives. The same gospel that works in us must always work outside of us, or James would pipe in and say, if the gospel that's working in us doesn't work outside of us, that it's not actually there, sort of thing. So Jesus starts this teaching. This is what happens in your heart. This is how it flows out of your heart. This is why Jesus would say in chapter 6 around these elements of piety, when you give to the needy, is how he starts chapter 6. When you pray, when you fast, do it like this. The point here is that we should all be doing these things. We should all be giving. We should all be praying. We should all be fasting. Jesus doesn't say, okay, if you would like to, or if you want to, or if it's your gifting, or if it's your preference, Jesus pours into chapter 6 by saying, when you, because it would have been illogical for him to say, if you choose to. His belief is, if this thing is happening in your heart, it'll filter into these things. When it happens in these things, this is what it should look like. Again, the base level understanding is the gospel that works inside of us will filter into our habits. If it doesn't filter into our habits, it's not actually worked inside of us. So a heart change leads into a life change in more than just empty rituals, but in what you do and what you want to do. So this leads into Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, which will be Jesus speaking about fasting. We're going to use this as kind of a springboard, and then we're going to look several other places as we go today. Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18 says, "And when you fast," there it is, "do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's do this. You pray for me and I'll pray for you. Let's ask for God's help through the rest of this. God, we pray that through your word that our eyes would be opened to what fasting is and what role it plays in our life, God. I pray that you would do your work here, that we would not feel this legalistic tie to have to do more or be more, but that we would see the beauty of the giftings that you have given us and some of the tools that you have given us, including prayer and fasting. We pray that you would do your work. We need you, God. Guide us for our good, for your glory, for the expansion of your kingdom, God. We pray that that would happen. So be here today as we dive into what fasting is and ask you to do your work in it. Amen. So to begin processing what Jesus was dealing with in this part of the sermon, the text that we just read, we need to take a quick look at where fasting comes from. Fasting comes from the Bible, but fasting was first taught in the Old Testament. So the first part of the Bible, fasting was taught under the law of Moses for the people of Israel. All of them were commanded to fast one time of year. We see this in the beginning part of the Bible. Each and every believer, it's a mandate, it's a command, it is binding. All believers shall fast one time a year. And then as we keep reading the Old Testament, what we'll find is after that, we see that fasting was also used in national emergencies and really difficult situations. The people of God would add an additional fast. The only one required was the one a year, but they would add another one to that to seek God's help when things were kind of upside down or difficult. They weren't trying to manipulate the situation. They weren't saying, well, I'm not going to eat now and then maybe God will fix it. Most likely, they're just saying, God, help us. Things are heavy, things are hard right now, so we need you. Only one fast was mandated, but they added a couple more when things got crazy. Then if we want to flip into the New Testament, what we find is something completely different. In the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he's coming around and preaching and speaking, the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the day, they had begun fasting and implementing two fasts a week. Not a year, not a month, two fasts a week. They were never commanded to do so. They were never asked by God to do so, but they were doing it. And not only were they doing it, but they're making a vital and regular part of religion, meaning that they were teaching, okay, if you really want to be a good Christian, this is actually what you should do. You need to read between the lines, and you should be fasting like we do. If you want to be a good religious person, this is what you need to do. And if you don't, you're not a very good believer. This is kind of what they were doing. Now, this is a crazy flip. The Pharisees had made fasting a protocol. It was once a year thing that believers did one time a year, and now they had made it something that they did at least 104 times a year. 104. But this is what Pharisees did back then, and this is what Pharisees do now. They take a command of God, and they stretch it, and they move it, and they change it to make it something different, something utterly different than what it was originally intended. This is what they had done. It was for one reason, and they mangled it, and they made it about something else, and they also made it a bar of righteousness. We see this in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we're going to see an example of a Pharisee, a religious person, using their religious activity, and Jesus is going to speak about it and not love it so much. verses 9 through 11. This is Jesus. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That line is big. And treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, not a Pharisee. The Pharisee, standing up by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, and it looks like he points at some guy. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice the words out of the gate. He told a parable to those who trusted in themselves. This should arrest our hearts at the beginning. We should let that sit. They trusted in themselves for their righteousness, for their goodness. What this means is they trusted in their habits, their actions, their do's, their don'ts, their disciplines to clean them up. And then it says that they even held other people to the standard that they had created and treated others with contempt. I do all this to make myself righteous, and if you don't do it, I'm going to hold you in contempt for that. I'm going to look down on you, and I'm going to treat you as if you are weak and some kind of substandard believer because you don't do what I do. The Pharisee in the text lists three core disciplines that he practices. He prays. And then we see it clearly that he announces that he fasts two times a week and he tithes. Who does this? Right? Can you imagine one of you standing up and praying out loud, thank God I'm not like TJ. Thank God I'm not like that person. And then a person just begins to pat themselves on their back, declaring in public all the super holy things that they're doing. Thank God I'm not like that guy. I pray so much and I tithe twice a week and I give of all the things that I get. What we see in this really odd example that a guy was actually doing is the Pharisee fasted not for personal reasons between himself and God. He prayed and he fasted and he tithed really in a system of leverage, an attempt to get leverage, leverage over other people who didn't do what he did, but also leverage over God. I do this, I pray, I tithe, I fast these times to get credit. I do this, God, so God has to respect this. God has to view my righteousness. He's got to see my resume. He's got to give me credit. I mean, look at all the things I'm doing. I fast, therefore I am obviously a good and righteous person. I fast, therefore I am holy. My heart and hands must be pure. Look at all the things I'm doing. Of course I've got it together. But Jesus' words show another reality. The Pharisee, despite all of his work put in, was not justified through the things that he did. The text would lead us to believe that all of his works, all of his disciplines were in vain. This is why the Pharisee got so angry at Jesus and why all Pharisees get so angry at Jesus when he came into the world, because when they present their resume of good works, Jesus, look at all the good things that I have done. Jesus effectively looks at the list of things that they do and says, that's all garbage. Nothing that you're doing currently is helpful to your soul, which would have been infuriating to them and probably is infuriating to us as well. When we put in work, when we practice disciplines, when we strive and get things done, generally, you and I, we expect applause. We want to attaboy. Man, that was so good. I can't believe how righteous and how holy you are. That's just amazing. We do these hard works, and we expect this kind of slow clap, and yet Jesus didn't applaud for them. He scolded them and told them they needed to repent immediately, even saying, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This has got to be difficult. Look at all that I'm doing. Good for you. It's worthless. Jesus tells them, if you're high on yourself, you need to be careful because you may end up getting knocked down. Now we have to pause. What do we do with this? Because these teachings against the Pharisees, generally we hear them and we go, yeah, get them, Jesus. But we never ask the questions that we actually should ask, like, what should I do with this personally? How am I to take this? How does this apply to my life? And the best way to look at this teaching and begin to kind of mess with it and see how it applies to our life is to begin to asking, what things right now define your holiness for you? If I would ask you, how do I know that you're a believer? Would you begin giving me a list or a resume? Do we trust in ourselves because we come to church on Sunday? You're here. Is that what you trust in? Do we trust in going to MC when we choose to do so as the standard of our righteousness? Do we assert that our tithing, look, I'm giving some of my hard-earned money, is that what is defining our holiness? Do we trust in the fact that we volunteer for kids ministry downstairs, or maybe we set up a speaker sometimes, or do we trust in the fact that I read my Bible this many times in said month, and I pray this many times as well? Because all of those actions or works, they're great and they're needed disciplines in our life. But what Jesus wants us to wrestle with is none of that makes you righteous, though. Only Jesus does that for you, and only He does that for me. Now, when we see that only Jesus makes us righteous, that doesn't mean that then we stop doing all of those things because of, well, Jesus. It only means we stop going to those things and doing those things to try and get what only Jesus gives us. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is who gives us our righteousness, so we go to Him and Him alone to get those things. This is exactly what Jesus taught in the end of the in that part of the Sermon on the Mount dealing with fasting. He says, when you fast, meaning don't stop, when you fast, it's not a bad thing to do. When you fast, just make sure that you're not looking all gloomy like the hypocrites do. Don't disfigure yourself like they do. Don't make a big to-do about it to show everyone that you're fasting so that you can be seen and so that people will acknowledge the actions that you're doing. When you do it, still do it, but don't do it this way. What he's saying is like, hey, when you fast, don't be the dude who doesn't comb their hair and doesn't bathe, and maybe you grab the shirt that's underneath the pile that looks a little bit unkept, so people be like, what's wrong? Like, oh, I'm fasting this week. Didn't have the energy to do laundry. He's telling, don't do that. Don't go look so unkept so that people will notice, so that they'll think of this extraordinary thing that you're doing. Don't fast just to get people to notice you and respect you. Don't make them think how super religious you are when you fast. Now, when we do this, if we fast or do some other discipline and our main goal is only to let other people know about it, this is the epitome of doing the right thing but doing it for the wrong reasons. Church, we know a lot about doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. How many times do we help someone? Do we love someone? Do we give of our time but we're angry about it? That's the right thing for the wrong reason. We're really good at the right thing for the wrong reason. But Jesus wants us to grow in something else. He says, if you fast just to get noticed, what you have to understand is you're going to get a weak, weak reward for doing so. That spiritual discipline only gets you the fleeting respect of some people. So maybe someone sees you and thinks you're righteous and thinks you're great. Well, that's fantastic. You get that until they don't anymore, which probably isn't going to be too long. So Jesus says, but when you fast, when you do it, go incognito about it. Try not to get noticed by others. The aim isn't to be seen by others. It's okay if other people see you or know. It's okay if you share with your spouse or a brother or sister that this is kind of what's going on in your heart. But if you are making a huge to-do to let everyone know, you're dropping the ball. Jesus is saying to fast is to be seen by God and with God, not to be seen by other people. And God, the Father, who sees us in secret when we do it, will reward us. Now, this leaves us with a very similar question that we faced in the Lord's Prayer section of the Sermon on the Mount. What is the reward that Jesus is speaking about in the text? If our righteousness comes from Christ already, if our holiness and forgiveness comes from Christ already, then what is Jesus leading us to pursue? Because Jesus still is leading us to pursue this reward, all that comes from Him already, but He's still pressing you to get something. What is He pressing you to pursue? This is where we'll focus a lot of the rest of our time today. Why do we fast? What is the reward? What comes out of it? Is it just this feeling of accomplishment? What is it? To form an answer to this, what we're going to have to do is begin to agree upon how you and I are made. Men and women are multifaceted creatures. We are made of body and of spirit. Or if we want to be more precise and use Deuteronomy and the multiple examples all over the New Testament, we are multifaceted in that we are body, we are mind, and we are spirit. These are three distinct parts of each of us. And even though those are three different parts, all of those parts together make our whole. The way that these parts intersect and work together are going to be very interesting, and we're going to have to pay attention to all of them. And if we don't pay attention to one, it can have some big problems in our life. We can kind of see this if we look. We can see the distinction between body, mind, and soul just by looking around. I'll use hyperbole and be a little goofy with an example just for the fun of it. But if you've ever seen a guy who works out 11 hours a day but is dumb as a box of rocks, you probably have seen a person who ignores the multifaceted nature of us. They pay attention to their body, but they don't open a book or have a real conversation. So their heart or their mind is extremely weak. When we see this, when we notice someone who only pays attention to one facet of their life, we can look at them very quickly and go, that's weird. You shouldn't do that. We can see it and understand that we need to pay attention to all the facets of who we are. There's distinctly different parts of who we are, and not paying attention to them is going to be a problem. Only when we begin to understand this will fasting make any sense to us. Now, this idea of being multifaceted, of being more than just a body, our culture or cultures in large have tried to ignore for a really, really long time. The prevailing message in our culture is if something feels good, if your body wants it, go for it. Give it to yourself and you'll be happy. What this message is saying is if anything looks good to the body, just pay attention to what the body or the flesh wants. That's the only way to be happy. Give yourself over fully to any desire that your body ever comes up with. But that too is a problem because it ignores the reality that we are not just body, we are also mind and spirit. There are other distinct parts of us. We can look around and we can see countless people who give their bodies any and everything that they want, everything that they crave. But we can also see a lot of times when we watch people do this, or even if we'd be really honest, times when we do this, is when people give themselves to everything that their body wants, they tend to actually be really miserable, which highlights the reality that we aren't just bodies. We are more than that. It makes me think of, as I was sitting in the office this week, an old Sheryl Crow song, and maybe it'll show my age for a minute. Some of you are young. Right? If it makes you happy, if I could sing, I would. I can't. It can't be that bad. Man, I wish I could sing that. If it makes you happy, then why the heck are you so sad? If you remember that song, well, that song was a popular late 90s song because the mantra, like, it was catchy, and she was a good artist by then, but those lyrics are prophetic, and they're actually really depressing. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Then the idea, if it makes you happy, you've already gone for it, why are you still so stinking sad? We chase what we think will make us happy. We throw ourselves into it. Whatever your body wants, don't hold back. Give it to yourself. We chase what things promise to give us, desperate to feel satiated and happy and whole. But when we do it, when we give ourselves to what our bodies desire, the question is, why didn't it pay off? Why are you still so sad? Why do you wrestle with emptiness? Why do you wrestle with this longing for more? You gave your body what it wanted, and it promised to be happy, and yet it's not happy. The Bible would say, well, it's because we're made for more than this. We aren't just made to satisfy ourselves in a material sense and in a physical sense of our body. There's more to us. There's more than just your physical body that needs to be fed and paid attention to. We don't get much else from today, this is what we need to glean from. There's more that has to be watched. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a definition for fasting, and it's kind of long. We'll hone in after that. But he says, fasting means an abstinence from food for the sake of certain spiritual purposes. such as prayer or meditation or the seeking of God for some peculiar reason or under some exceptional circumstance. What Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying is that there are times when we will withhold from our body things that are normal and good for it to function properly, like food, in order to pursue something else that is more necessary in the moment. Hear that. We will at times withhold from the body what the body is craving and screaming for in order to pursue something else that is more necessary or more important in the moment. Jesus, before starting his earthly ministry, did this. He entered into a lengthy fast, really lengthy, which may seem strange to us. Think about it. Think about the timing. Before Jesus went out to do work, hard work of ministry, before he went out on his venture of ministry, this is his big thing to go out. Before he did it, why did Jesus not prepare by eating his fill, filling that belly and resting that body for the work? It would seem like, okay, I've got some hard work to do. I need to get R&R. I need to fill my gut. I need to feel good and I need to relax, and that's how I'm going to be ready to go do my work. But he doesn't do that. Instead of the food and the rest, Jesus fasted and he withheld nourishment from his body, and then he entered into a lengthy season or session of prayer. He prioritized prayer over and above sleep. Jesus very intentionally, hear me, weakened his body so that he could nourish his soul in prayer and fasting. I weaken this in order to strengthen this. Jesus allowed his body to become weaker so that his soul could grow stronger. And this proved to be massively important later when he faced hardship. Jesus spoke plainly about this in Matthew chapter 4, where he said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What is he saying if you read between the lines? We don't just need to feed the body, but the words from God need to feed our soul. He's not saying food isn't important, so just have faith and never eat again. No, he's saying that I'm not going to feed for a bit so that I can feed on the word of God. We don't just need what makes our body strong. We are multifaceted creatures that need things sometimes that strengthen our souls. Unless we pay attention to this and the balance of this and how one is doing in relation to the other, we're going to be a little bit upside down in our faith. Jesus weakened his flesh to strengthen his soul. Then if we trace this example forward, it's repeated through the rest of the Bible. Paul and Barnabas, before they went out on their journey to the Gentiles, like the faith was amongst the Jews at this point, and it needed to go to the rest of the people, aka most of us. And before they went to go do this, they're like, hey, we need to strengthen our soul. So they withheld from eating, and they prayed, and they fasted to strengthen their soul and weaken their flesh. Then Paul and Barnabas taught and commissioned the next generation of leaders to do the exact same thing, pray and fast when big stuff is coming. The pattern was set throughout the Bible, and believers at times in their life would purposely pray and fast to build up and strengthen their soul so that they could live in salt and light the way that they were meant to. As we trace the example forward, though, it isn't just high believers and Peter and the Pauls that did this. All believers, to be the salt and light that they were meant to, were given fasting as a tool to strengthen them to walk out their faith in the way that they were meant to. John Piper says this, and I think just this example is short and succinct and helpful. We fast to nourish our hunger for God and to reduce our hunger for the world. Think about that. It's play on words. We fast to nourish our hunger for God and to reduce our hunger for the world. This may be one of the best ways to explain it. Think about your life. When our flesh and our bodies seem to be dictating our habits. And we all know what this is like. When we look at our lives and we go, man, things are not as they ought to be right now. Right? Maybe we're seeing that the appetites of our flesh, our desires, they're moving too fast and we can't slow them down. Maybe we see that we're struggling to love others well, and we're bitter and angry towards the people that we should be loving. Maybe we see things like judgmentalism growing in us at a period of time. Maybe we see something where the fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace and patience and self-control and kindness, all of those things are waning. They're supposed to be on the way up, but they're on the way down, and they're not flourishing the way that they're supposed to. When we see those things happening, which we all see those things happening if we pay attention, it's a good sign that our flesh may be in the moment overnourished. Right? Your flesh is winter bulking. Our soul is weak and a little bit out of control in the present moment. We understand what this looks like. You know what it's like to be out of control when you go, I need to be doing this, and I should be doing this, and then you don't. And then the next day, the same dialogue happens in your heart. I should be doing this, and then you don't. And it keeps going. This is what it looks like to be out of control. I know what I should do, but I can't do it. In those moments, we have the ability to fast, to withhold from our body, for the express purpose of seeing the tides turn in relation to what's driving us. In those moments, your flesh is driving you. It's driving the ship. Your soul is along for the ride. It's still there, but your flesh is driving you. So you withhold from the flesh to weaken it and let your soul kind of take the reins a little bit. We stop eating to manually put the flesh in its place when it is out of control. And we know what it's like for the flesh to get out of control. But we don't just stop eating. We withhold from one part. Remember, multifaceted. You're trying to change the balance of things in your life. You withhold from one so that the other, the soul, the other part of you may become stronger. I want this one to weaken so that this one can strengthen. This is why fasting always goes with prayer and seeking God. If you fast without praying, you are not fasting. You are dieting. Now, that has a place, especially for me right now, but it is not fasting. It is just withholding and dieting. You're always looking for one to be strengthened. And a lot of us have made that mistake. I'm going to do this to prove that I can, and God's going to be psyched about it. So we just don't eat, and we don't think about God. Maybe we just watch another show during the day. That's not fasting. See, the act of withholding from the body is always so that God might feed your soul. If we grasp this, then we will learn to fast is to fight battles on a spiritual plane. We don't fast to prove our righteousness. We don't fast to earn our righteousness. We don't fast to make other people think that we have things together and we're better than we are. In fact, to fast is to declare, I'm not good. Things may be a little out of control right now. I'm not strong enough on my own, and I need you, God. I need my soul to be stronger than or in you right now. So feed me, nourish me, God. I'm going to pause eating for a bit so that you will feed my soul. I need you more in my life. I need to see you. I need to feel you work. I need to be strengthened by you, God, right now. So I'm going to fast right now. In the words of the Lord's Prayer, I don't feel that you're a good father right now. So I'm going to fast. I don't see the power of your Spirit working in me. I don't have peace, and I definitely don't have patience right now. I'm going to fast. I need you, God. Feed me. Fasting isn't just for times when things are out of control, though. It also helps us mature. It does this by developing the habit of depriving our flesh or our bodies of something. Think about sin and how it works for you and me. How does sin actually work? Not what sins are you susceptible to fall into, but how does it work? Well, generally, we notice something and it catches our eye and it entices us and we just begin to think about it for a while. That'd be fun. Man, that sounds good. Man, I really want to do that right now, right? So something entices us that we shouldn't be in, and maybe in that day we win a victory over it and we walk past it and we don't do it, but then the next day we walk past it or we think about it again, and we're like, oh, it's still there. That really looks good right now. It promises to make you happy. It looks like it's going to be fun, and there's this pull. What is that? That's your flesh being drawn towards sin, and that pull is quite strong in the moment until finally we don't say no and we give ourselves over to it. We have to understand the ability to say no, to hear the cry of your flesh saying, take that, but to say, no, I'm not going to turn it down when the flesh is screaming, we have to understand that is a skill that has developed that it doesn't just appear. Yes, when we are believers, we're given a new heart and there's the capacity to abstain from some things, but it doesn't mean that we're all automatically going to do it. You and I need to practice and develop the ability to withhold from our flesh in a culture that tells us not to do so and that you're crazy to do so, which means it's kind of hard. We have to learn the rhythm of turning down our flesh over things that will hurt us. And this is what fasting does. It helps give you reps at overpowering my flesh. I'm really hungry, but I'm not going to eat. That is pushing against your flesh in the moment. The same way that reps of squats will make your legs stronger, reps of turning down your flesh has a way of helping your soul grow stronger as well. It's that simple and that complicated. We have to learn a pattern of saying no, even when our hearts want to draw us to things that are going to be hurtful. I want to resist temptation, so I will fast. I want to learn to not be guided 24/7 by my flesh, so I will fast. And when we do this, we understand that this isn't a net loss. Like, oh gosh, I have to do this. When you fast, the beauty is your soul does grow stronger, and it's good. I see God more clearly. I feel Him more clearly. I understand what He wants more clearly. It isn't a loss. It is a gain. When looking at Jesus and the life of believers in the Bible, the other clear place for fasting is when you need help. When you're facing a situation that is bigger than you and you don't want to make a crummy decision in your flesh, it's a great time to fast. When you want to hear from God and be guided to the best of your ability to do what you should, it's a good time to fast. When you need power or strength outside of yourself, it's a good time to fast. That's why Jesus fasted before He went out on His earthly ministry. I'm about to go be a part and do something big, so I'm going to fast now. That's why Paul and Barnabas fasted before their missionary journey. And it's why when you and I, and notice the word when, not if, when you and I face something that God is calling us to do, and we want to be strong in God and weaker in our flesh, that's why fasting is good for us as well. God will call us to do things that stretch us. Sometimes we're going to need His help. Fasting will help you. As we look practically at our lives, especially after the series over the Lord's Prayer, know that if you're struggling to pray, if you want to, and this is what I've heard from many of you, I want to pray more and I'm fighting the fight and sometimes I win and sometimes I lose. If you want to pray but you're struggling to do it, maybe you're in the spot where you look at other people's faith and you just think, I want to enjoy Jesus that way, but I don't. I want to actually feel like this is good and I don't. If you look at your temptations and the ones around you, and they seem to just make you fall on your face more often than not, maybe if you feel God calling you to minister in some area where you're overwhelmed, thinking, I can't do that, or maybe you just want a stronger sense that God is good and close and strong, any or all of these on the tail end of that series are great reasons to try a fast. If you're a believer who has never tried fasting, I would just say to you, why don't you? Jesus' words to you, not just mine, is when you, which is an assumption that you will. Why don't you stretch yourself to get closer to God? And you might be surprised how incredibly powerful it can be. I get worried because we preach a doctrine of grace. You're saved by faith through grace by faith, and this is a gift. Like this idea that you don't earn your salvation, and we preach and we pump out that message because it is good and it is what is in the gospel. But I'm worried that we have preached that and pumped that out so much that we've caught this undercurrent that means I don't have to do anything hard. No, grace and mercy are free. Your walk will be hard sometimes, which may mean that a fast might be right for you at one point. God, I'm struggling in these areas and I need your help. Try it. It's going to be hard. Little insider information, when you're trying to figure out when to fast, there's never going to be a good time. Right? I've looked at my schedule and like, I feel like things are out of control. I need to fast right now. I'm going to work out on Tuesday, so I probably need to eat before then. I'm going to do this and I've got this. You're always going to try and figure out when does it fit in the schedule. It will never fit in the schedule. You decide to do it because there's something you want more than what your flesh demands and cries out for. It will be hard. It will be difficult. But it can also be rewarding and good. We added the sermon at the end because it's clear that you and I need to grow in our knowledge of what fasting is. And that's why this sermon is more informational than a lot. We just need to sit back and we need to say, hey, we don't know what it is. Most of us have never tried it. And we need to learn and ask God to help us. What you may do with this sermon now is just ask God, what would you have me do in regard to fasting? And then don't be surprised if he just goes, try it. Right, that little thing, you're like, dang it, I wish you didn't say that. Ask him. And see that you may find beauty in it. You don't have to try a one-week fast. I guarantee you 36 hours will be hard enough. Try it. And maybe you see that through stretching yourself, your faith grows weaker and your soul grows stronger, and you just get a perspective that you didn't have before. We do want to keep this message in perspective of grace. Fasting is not what saves anyone. Jesus is. You do not have to add fasting to your resume in order for God to love you. Jesus, if your faith is in him, has already secured that for you. And you don't have to make yourself fast so that God or others won't be disappointed in you. There's not a grade card. Now that there was a sermon on fasting, you chose not to do it. He's not doing that. It's all grace that you have been given. He's not going to be disappointed in you. But fasting is a powerful tool and a gift given by God to us so that we may grow stronger in him, so that we may feel closer to him, so that we may be guided by him. And maybe just so that we could feel him work more and more. The question then becomes, if you want that, if that interests you, give it a shot. If you don't, just keep going the way that you are. When I ask you, what could God do through us if we together decided, man, I would like at certain times to see my flesh weakened and my spirit grow in God. What could God do if a couple people just decided to do that? What would he do? What could he do? I'd love to find out. But that would take a group of people taking Jesus at his word, saying, you said I should try this, so I don't even necessarily know why, but I will. And I'll ask you to grow close, and I'll pray and ask that you strengthen me in the middle. No matter what you choose, we'll take communion today. Man, you guys can come back up. The text for communion, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, it says this: For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. No matter where you land on fasting today, whether you challenge yourself to do it, as we worship today, the elements are still for you. You don't have to decide to have a conviction to do this starting tomorrow, to have the elements. The bread and the cup are still there for you. The body of Jesus was broken and his blood was shed for you so that you could receive that and find peace in that. You are accepted and you are fully loved no matter what you decide to do with fasting. But when you get to a spot where you're kind of at the end of the road going, I've struggled with the same thing for long enough. I've made the same kind of decisions for long enough. I've felt this close to you for long enough. If you get to the point where you are unsettled and you want something different, just contemplate fasting as a reality for you. It is a strong thing to watch your flesh freak out but see your soul come to life in God. Maybe we try it. And maybe there's beauty that you find in your personal walk in life because of it. And you understand that fasting is not a discipline that you have to master, but it is a gift that you get that I would love to see more of us grow in. Will you stand and pray with me? God, I thank you that you help us. We get so confused. How to pray, when to pray, what to pray, who to pray in front of. Pray out loud in our heads when we're driving at home. All of these things, there's so many ways that we get overwhelmed, and you are so kind to just speak to us. To show us how to pray and then also just speak to us about fasting. Spirit, I pray that you would do your work. We do not need to be guided and prodded simply by me. We just need to hear from you. I pray that you would help us see that fasting is not a punishment, but it is a gift. And that some of us would find strength in it, God. You're a good father. Our fleshes cry out so loud during the weeks and during the middle of our lives that we just can't hear sometimes the beauty that you try and pour into our soul. So I pray that you would help reverse that. For those who decide to fast and even for those who don't, Spirit, we need you. Draw us to see the goodness of the Son. Help us to see where our fleshes lie to us, where you are better. And I pray that our souls would find strength and peace in you. As we come to the table, God, would you revive our hearts and let us see the joy that we have because there's hope in you. We love you, Father. Amen.